All right, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We will read from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. 1 John 3, and I'm beginning at verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. John's message is threefold. That we are to believe, we are to love, and we are to obey. In this chapter, we've already noticed the matter of obedience. John told us that sin is the violation of the law, that he who is born of God will not continue to live in disobedience to God. Last week we noticed that John dealt with love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. That's verse 16. That's the epitome. That's the highest expression of love. Now John rounds out this chapter by dealing with faith. This is how we know. And so we're dealing with confidence or condemnation. That's the dilemma. And logically, there's only four possibilities that exist. There are people who have a false sense of security. They're guilty, but they don't feel any condemnation. Then there are those who are convicted by the Holy Spirit. They're guilty and they know it. Then there are those who have a false sense of condemnation. They feel guilt, but they're really not guilty. The final state is the state that we want to be at. This is the healthy Christian state. We can be saved and sure. You can be saved and know it. Methodist doctrine has always been that mankind needs to be saved. We're all sinful. We also believe that man can be saved. We believe that we can know we're saved. And we believe we can be saved to the uttermost. Now, we'll focus on a couple of those issues today. The unawakened sinner has a false sense of security. It's like a house that's on fire, but the owner is asleep. He is in danger, but he doesn't realize he's in danger. There are people who are facing the wrath of God but have no alarm, no sense of concern whatsoever. And so it's the duty of the preacher sometimes to sound the alarm. The old Methodists like to preach from Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You find that they preach from that text frequently. A message of alarm, a message that would awaken people. Now, when we're awakened, we are condemned and we know it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, that when the Spirit of God came, He would convict the world of sin. And so that's the preliminary grace of God that's working in our hearts. We're now guilty. We stand condemned, and now we're concerned about it. But let me also say that there can be a false sense of guilt. The devil is an accuser and the Holy Spirit is the convictor. And so how do we know whether it's the Holy Spirit telling us that we're wrong, or how do we know if it's the devil just trying to upset us? You know, they say that preaching is a twofold task. We first of all have to agitate the comfortable. And secondly, we have to comfort the agitated. And so there are some people upset that need to be calmed down, and there are some people asleep that need to be violently shaken and woke up. And sometimes we grab the wrong person for the wrong task. and that some people who need to be calmed down are all the more upset, and some it doesn't seem like we could, it seemed like we lit dynamite under them, they'd still be at ease. Well, let me illustrate it like this. You may have heard of John Wesley's famous testimony when he went to Aldersgate Street in London. There they were reading in just a lay Bible study from Martin Luther's introduction to the Book of Romans. And Wesley writes in his journal about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. You probably heard those words before. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Have you heard at least parts of that, bits and pieces of that? Here's what you probably haven't heard. Flip through Wesley's journals, and 8 months later, here's an entry. 8 months after this, I'm quoting exactly, he says, I am not a Christian, nor have I ever been one. And you say, wait a minute, what's going on here? We've heard all these wonderful things about John Wesley and how he was devoted to Christ. Pastor, how do you explain that? Well, I think he was in a moment of depression. He was under false condemnation. I flipped through his journal to say, what is going on in this man's life? And 6 days later, he hits the road and begins to preach and doesn't stop for 60 years. Yes, he was a Christian, but he was having a bad day. And you and I have had bad days too, haven't we? We've had days when we've been tempted to throw it all out the window. And see, Wesley was cut from the same cloth we are, and we've all had bad days. Let's forget about Wesley a minute. Let me talk to you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is salvation. The treasure is the Holy Spirit. But we're made of earth. We're made of clay. And here's what this means. Suppose you oversleep. When you wake up because the baby's crying. Your head is pounding. You feel nauseous. You look in the refrigerator, and as is always the case, you're out of milk. And so you stumble to the car, but it won't start. And while you're sitting behind the steering wheel, there is a strong impression that comes into your mind that you're not saved. Now, that's real life, isn't it? You say, I must have lost it. I knew I felt good in church yesterday, but I must have lost it all in my sleep. After all, the pastor preached that we could experience the fruit of the Spirit, that we could have love and joy and peace, and I don't feel any of that right now. You know what that's called? I've already told you, that's called having a bad day. And that doesn't mean you have lost your faith. How do you process all this? How do you deal with it? Go back to verse 19. This is how we know. You remember what I've already tried to teach through my children's object lesson? The caboose doesn't pull the train, does it? See, that's our feelings. And sometimes our feelings get disconnected from reality. So this is the process that you need to go through. I've got to sort out, is this the Holy Spirit telling me that I'm not a Christian? Or is this the devil accusing me? Well, let's process this. In verse 20, John goes ahead. This is how we set our hearts at rest whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. This is how we return to a state of confidence and rest. Let me say that's normal Christianity. We're not always at peace and rest, but that's where we should be. Someone said, that's my address, I'm just not always home. And so that's normal Christianity. In verse 20, here's how I process this. Let me just say, here's how not to process it. A lot of times at this point, Our overdriving concern is what do other people think. This is called the tyranny of public opinion. You can be in bondage, if I can just use a Greek word here, you can be hogtied by public opinion. Don't let that happen to you. There's no bondage greater than what other people might think. Here's how not to set your heart at ease. You do not rationalize and say, well, what I've done is no worse than what he's done. If he's a Christian, I guess I am too. Well, you realize that that's not much security there. Logically, neither one of you could be. And so there's no security in leaning on each other. Sometimes when revival comes in a congregation, the best people in the church come forward. And when they do, the rest of the congregation will topple like dominoes because they've all been leaning on each other. You see, here's what we do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Paul says, I am not governed by what others think. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Now, a clear conscience is important, but here's what I think Paul is saying. Let's say I've murdered a man. I'm brought into court, brought before a judge. The judge says, sir, have you murdered this man? I say, yes, but I don't feel bad about it. Well, he said, if you don't feel any condemnation, who am I to condemn you? Just go on. No, you see, there's an objective fact. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Because what I'm saying is our feelings can get disconnected from the truth. There are people who feel badly over things they didn't do, and there are people who have no compunction of conscience over things that they have done. So Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by others. I do not even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. And so we must bring ourselves into the presence of God. And so I'm saying to you, when your mind is clouded, when your emotions are upset, when your heart is bombarded by doubt and fear, don't panic, don't jump, don't throw it out the window, don't run from God, run to God. Now, inevitably, when we think we're in trouble with God, just like when you thought you were in trouble with your parents, you wanted to run from them. Now, that's the first mistake. If you think you're in trouble with God, run toward Him. This is what's implied in verse 22. When we receive from Him anything we ask, well, that's praying, isn't it? So, I'm saying the first thing to do is to go to prayer. When you're confused, when you're mixed up, when you're agitated, when you don't know whether you're going backwards or forwards, go to God and ask for His help, and as calmly as you can. Don't justify yourself towards God, but ask God to evaluate you. If you're in the wrong, the Holy Spirit will show you what you've thought or said or done that is the wrong thing. If you've grieved the Holy Spirit, He will show you what you have done. Remember that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is specific. The accusations of the devil are very vague and general. You just have a general sense that I'm not a Christian. I don't know what I've done. I grew up in an environment when revival was happening, people would line up behind the pulpit and get up and say, if I have done anything to offend anybody, I want them to forgive me. You know, I just wanted to take control of the mic and say, if you don't know whether you've done anything to offend anybody, then sit down. And if you have done something to offend somebody, then go to them and tell them what you've done. None of this Mickey Mouse kind of a confession, if I have done anything. You know whether you have or not. If you have, address it, and if you haven't, then don't go through all of that. That only creates a general sense of confusion, and what happens is typically all of the unstable people feel like they have to go through the same disclaimer, and it just perpetuates confusion. And so this general sense of uneasiness is from the devil. The devil drives us, but the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. This general sense of uneasiness, something's not right, but I can't pinpoint what it is. Let me just talk to you from what we're familiar with. An officer of the law does not knock on your door. And when you go to the door, he announces you that you are under arrest. And when you ask him why you are under arrest, he says, I haven't decided yet. Just come with me to the police station and I'll think of something on the way. That's a violation of your rights. A judge must issue a warrant, and a warrant is issued for something called probable cause. And then if you're arrested on probable cause, you have a right to a trial and you have a right to defend yourself and explain yourself. That's the way we work because we don't know everything. Now, what's interesting is that I just read in verse 20, do you see verse 20 speaks of the judge? Do you see how verse 20 ends? He knows everything. You know what that means? That means that God, the judge, never has to issue a warrant on probable cause. He already knows. And John is saying, from a logical standpoint, if you're going to lie to anybody in the world, the stupidest thing you could do is to lie to the one who knows everything. All God is waiting is for us to acknowledge our guilt. That's all God is waiting on. We cannot move forward in salvation until we acknowledge that we're a sinner. And so God will send the Holy Spirit to knock on your door, and when he knocks, he'll produce a warrant that specifies that on a certain day, a certain person thought or did or said a specific thing that was in violation of God's law, and you're going to stand there and say, I know it. I know exactly what happened. See, I'm saying that God will deal with us in reality, and God will not deal with us in this nebulous sense of accusation that we can never put our finger on. It is the devil who is the author of confusion, and not God. God deals with us specifically, and God is simply waiting for us to acknowledge that we're in the wrong. Let me illustrate it like this. There's always the danger, of course, that you remember the illustration better than you remember the principle. And I may run that risk here. The last day of 2014, I was coming up I-26 and had the distinct feeling that my car just needed to be opened up. I don't know. I see some of you are tuning back over to this channel. I just had the feeling that my car was hesitating a little bit and I needed to floorboard it. Now, I wasn't going to drive that fast for a long period of time, but I just needed to open it up. And there were two cars in front of me that I couldn't see around. And they weren't traveling at the same rate of speed I wanted to travel at. And so I pulled over and was ready to go around them. And for just a minute, floorboarded it, and I saw an unmarked police car sitting on the side. I immediately let off the accelerator and looked down at my speedometer, and I won't tell you how fast I was going at that moment, but he asked me. He followed me for a while and turned his lights on, pulled me over, and he says, do you know how fast you were going? I did, and I was afraid that he did as well. And I said to him, you got me fair and square. I said, I was trying to get around those cars, and I know I was going at least 80. And that was a minimal statement. He went back to his police car and waited a long time. It always seems like a long time. I don't know how long I waited, but I was waiting for that other shoe to drop. And he comes back up to my car, and you know what he said to me? He said, I appreciate your honesty. I'm going to let you go with a warning. Now, the Bible says rejoice with those that rejoice. And I know you're not Pentecostal, but it wouldn't hurt if you just say aloud, praise the Lord with me. Because I was sitting there thinking, this one's going to cost me. And my whole point in telling you that, which is liable to be forgotten, but my whole point in telling you that is, that's the way God operates. He's simply waiting for you to be honest. You know what? If I'd have lied to him, I would have gotten a ticket. And it would have been a stiff one. No two ways about it. The only thing that helped me out is I acknowledged it. That's all God's waiting. God is not some kind of a sadistic being who enjoys punishing us. God is simply teaching us responsibility, and we can't move forward in this process as long as you're going to lie about it or make excuses or rationalize or say, but I wasn't going any faster than anybody else. That's not the question. See, you have to take ownership. That's what repentance is. And so the Holy Spirit is simply putting pressure on us until we acknowledge we were in the wrong. When you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, it will not do you any good to make excuses. It won't do you any good to pray, Father, I have sinned, but I have some very excellent excuses. God is not anxious and waiting to hear your excuses. He's waiting for you to simply say, I have sinned. If you need to apologize to somebody, Jesus says, get up from the altar and go to that person. Make it right. He said, I don't want to talk to them, I just want to pray about it. Jesus says, that's not the way you solve the problem. You face the problem. If you've broken something, you borrowed. If you've lost something, you borrowed. Restore it. Make it right. Because the Holy Spirit, as the arresting officer, will stay on your trail until he catches up with you. He's going to bring you in before the judge. Verse 20 says the judge knows everything. But let me tell you, there's one more member of the Trinity. That's Jesus Christ, and he's your defense attorney. Now, here's what's going to happen. When you're hauled into court, and we've all been there, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit has brought us into court. We've been brought before the judge. And if you will plead guilty, the judge will assign a defense attorney to represent you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And what he will do is to approach the bench and to tell the judge that he died on the cross to cover situations exactly like this case. He will tell the judge that he died on the cross not for his sins, but for this particular case. He will say, my client is trusting not in his own excuses. My client is not trusting in his own record, but my client is throwing himself on the mercy of the court, and he's trusting in me completely. And then the judge will bang down his gavel and say, case dismissed, justice has been served, the sins are forgiven, the fine was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the court of heaven will dispatch the Holy Spirit to tell you what the verdict of the case was, and you will have assurance that you have been released and that you have been forgiven. And John says that's the normal Christian life. We live with a sense of certainty and a sense of confidence that the old account was settled and that the record is clear today. And John is telling us, and will tell us more, that as we mature in the faith, that assurance and that confidence will grow stronger and stronger until it is a full assurance of faith. Now that's one possibility. The other possibility when I am under condemnation, when my mind is confused, the other possibility is that the devil has simply given me a bad time. I may be in pain. I may be bone tired. I may be under financial pressure. I may have physical needs. There may be strained relationships. And sometimes we feel uneasy and we don't even know why. We are bombarded with so much information. The phone never quits ringing. I never get caught up responding to emails. There are people waiting to see me. There are people waiting for decisions. People waiting for answers. And sometimes you lose perspective. An old saint of God said long ago that I live under the sunshine of God's presence. But she says sometimes a cloud will come over my life. And she says when there's a cloud that comes over my life, I look up to see what's causing the cloud. And then as I resolve that issue, I step back out under the sunshine of God's love. And so if my condemnation is not specific, John says in verse 21, if my heart does not condemn me, I may feel terrible. I may feel under accusation, but my heart does not condemn me. I have no knowledge that I have done the wrong thing. And John goes on to say that I have this confidence based not on how I feel, but based on the fact or the reality of my relationship. And I receive from him anything I ask, and I'm asking for peace. I'm asking for resolution in my life. And I can expect that because I'm obeying his commandments. I'm doing what pleases him. And John then comes back and brings this full circle. This is the command. I believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and I love, see, that's love, faith, and obedience. I love my brothers and sisters. I love the church just as he has commanded me. And so there's no condemnation. See, I can't find anything in my life that brings me under condemnation because I'm obeying God. I love him. I'm keeping his commandments. I love his people, but I feel rotten. And so verse 21 says you don't go in those instances by how you feel, but you stand on the basis of what you know to be true. The absence of condemnation is peace. Therefore is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You may not feel great. You may have all kinds of burdens, concerns, heaviness, sorrow. But I'm trying to do the right thing and my heart does not condemn me. And so therefore, that condemnation is a false condemnation. And I stand not on the basis of what I believe. See, my pastor when I was growing up used to say that the problem with some people is they believe their doubts. You have to believe God's word. The devil will come and say, you must have lost it. And you say, you know, maybe he's right. That's believing your doubts. Don't believe your doubts. Believe what God's word says. God's not going to leave you. If you haven't left him, he didn't leave you. And you know if you left him, you didn't leave him in your sleep. You didn't leave him in your subconscious mind. I mean, that would be a deliberate apostasy. You'll know if you've committed apostasy. And if you haven't, then you stand on the basis of your relationship with him, not how you feel. Now, feelings are important, but remember I've already said feelings will eventually catch up with reality. People whose lives are governed by their feelings are unstable people. We must learn this stability of standing on truth. If we do, God's love will roll away the clouds of dark, the doubt, and he'll restore our sense of confidence. Let me give you one simple case. This is what happened to Job. You remember, Job was a righteous man. But the bottom fell out. And he had four counselors. They unanimously declared that Job was guilty. His wife joined in the chorus. Job was in terrible pain. He was confused. But his own conscience, his own heart didn't condemn him. He was not conscious that he had violated God's law or broke his commandments. And when you go to Job chapter 27, verse 6, after enduring all of this misguided counsel, Job says, I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. Let me tell you, that's what you need to do if you're under satanic attack. If the devil's trying to talk you out of it, if the devil says you might as well end it all, you might as well throw it out the window, you might as well quit reading the Bible or going to church, look where it's gotten you. do what Job does. Do what Job did. Job said, I will maintain my righteousness. And when Job drew that line, God broke through and everything was put back in a right relationship. The cloud passed over and he was once again standing under the sunshine of God's presence. Here's what all this means. Don't accept the false condemnation of others. Clear back as far in the Bible as Job. Job was under a false accusation. Don't accept the false accusation of the devil. Don't try to justify yourself. Just throw yourself on the mercy of God. Say, God, if I've done anything wrong, show me and I'll fix it. And God will bring you out of confusion and bring you into truth and certainty. Let me wrap it up like this. I'm borrowing, earlier we talked about trains. I'm going to borrow now from Humpty Dumpty. Faith, fact, and feeling were sitting on a wall. But feeling slipped. And as feeling was slipping off the wall, feeling reaches up and grabs a hold of faith and starts to pull faith down. But fact, that's the truth of God's word, fact reaches out, grabs a hold of faith, and faith is restored from being lost. Once faith was sitting back up on the wall along with fact, they're able to reach down and get a hold of feeling and pull feeling back up. Does that make sense? That's good counsel. If you go by your feelings, you'll jump off the wall some days. But you stand on what you know is true. If you're in the wrong, God will be faithful to show you. He'll serve a warrant, and it'll be specific. But if there's no warrant served, if it's just a general sense, I don't feel good today, you stand by what you know is true, and feeling will eventually catch up. I believe that's what John is trying to tell us in these verses. Let's stand and bow our heads. I hope this counsel is helpful to somebody. Of course, when I'm talking to a whole group, I don't know who it applies to or how it applies to you. I wonder if there's anybody that, with our heads bowed, just wants to raise their hand and say, I need this, and I need to act on the advice that you have explained from the Apostle John. I need to stand on what I know to be true. And I see three or four hands raised. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll agitate everybody who has a false sense of security. And I pray that you'll bring security and peace and confidence to everyone who has a false sense of condemnation. Help us to sort out and discern whether our feelings are coming from God or coming from the devil. I believe John has given us a method not to justify ourselves, but to simply throw ourselves on your mercy and say, show us. If I'm wrong, I'll fix it with your help. And if I'm not wrong, I'm going to hold my ground and back the devil off. I thank you that you can help us to sort it out. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our defense attorney. Amen.